Certainly appreciate the prayer and song service. Hope you'll continue to pray for us the time that we stand before you. I want to look at some scripture in Genesis chapter 41. From time to time, we have talked about the parallels of Joseph and Christ, and though there are probably around 130 to 150 parallels, and I don't claim to have found them all, you at best might be able to cover 15 or 20 in the course of a sermon. So it would take better than a week's meeting probably to try to cover them all. I remember one time I covered them all on a radio broadcast. Took better than 12 weeks, and I overheard people talking. Wonder when Brother Collins would get on another subject. So they weren't enjoying as much as I was. So try not to wear you out on these sort of things, but I think they're important because the Lord told us that the Old Testament scripture bears testimony of Him, and it behooves us to go back here and look at these beautiful pictures, which this is one of the most outstanding in all the Word of God, is the parallels of Joseph and Christ. But in this particular section, there are some doctrinal points I'd like to draw out of them, Lord willing, and hopefully we can be able to see the beauties of it. In this chapter is where Pharaoh had his dream about the time when there were seven kine or cattle that came up out of the river as he stood on the bank and watched them, and they were fat and well favored and very healthy looking cattle. And then there were seven that came up out of the river that were ill favored and very lean, and they devoured the seven good and fat kine. And he woke up from his dream, then he went back to sleep and dreamed again, and he saw the corn that came up that had the seven ears on the stalks of corn, and they were well-favored and good. And then there were seven other stalks of corn that came up that had the seven ears that were blasted by the east wind. They were ill-favored, and they devoured up the good ears of corn. And then he woke up and noticed it was a dream. So he was very disturbed by this dream and wanted to know what it meant. And I have, from time to time, come across scholars who say that back during that time there was not any corn, that that's a mistake in the Bible. And I'm kind of like the old gentleman that sat on his porch with his snuff and his walking cane and said, "Pshaw, boy, don't tell me that there ain't ears of corn on stalks of wheat." So that wasn't talking about wheat as far as he's concerned, and as far as I'm concerned, it's not either. That if the scholars don't have enough sense to know that the Bible's correct, then I'll take the Bible over the scholars any day. But it's talking about corn, and that's what it is. It's corn, because you don't have ears on stalks of wheat. But anyway, Pharaoh was very disturbed by this dream, and he called for his wise men to come and interpret the dream for him, and they were not able to do it. And at this time, you recall that Joseph is in prison because of something he did not do, and he was falsely accused. And of course, there's a parallel right there. If our Lord was falsely accused, the only witnesses you could bring against the Lord were false witnesses, because you couldn't bring a true witness against the Lord, because he was truth itself. But Joseph is in prison at that time, and when Joseph was in prison, he had told and interpreted the dreams of the chief butler and the chief baker, and what he had interpreted in their dreams had come to pass. But Joseph had told the chief butler, said, "When you're raised back up to your butlership, remember me." And the butler had forgot about him. He went to serving the cup in the hand of Pharaoh and didn't remember Joseph. But when the wise men could not interpret this dream for Pharaoh, the butler said, "I do now remember." He says, "I remember what I did wrong." And he says, "There was a young man in the prison, and he interpreted our dreams, and he told us exactly what would happen, and that's what came to pass." Beginning with verse 9 of Genesis 41, "Then spake the chief butler unto Pharaoh, saying, I do remember my faults this day. Pharaoh was wroth with his servants, and put me in ward in the captain of the guard's house, both me and the chief baker. And we dreamed a dream each in one night, I and he, and we dreamed each man according to the interpretation of that dream. And there was there as a with us a young man, a Hebrew, servant to the captain of the guard. And we told him, and he interpreted us our dreams to each man according to his dream he did interpret. And it came to pass, as he interpreted to us, so it was, me he restored unto mine office, and him he hanged. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him hastily out of the dungeon, and he shaved himself, and changed his raiment, and came in unto Pharaoh. And I believe it's Psalms 105 and verse 20, where he was brought out of prison. It says Joseph was brought out of prison. It's given an account of this very same thing. And he was loosed from prison, is the way it's stated. And the Lord Jesus Christ was loosed from the pains of death, Acts 2, verse 24. That there was a loosening that went on right here. At this point, Joseph is going to be set free. And the Lord Jesus Christ, after he had suffered for his people and suffered death, then he has been set free from that by being loosed from the pains of death after he had been in the grave 3 days and three nights. So when Joseph was loosed in that bondage, Christ also was loosed. There's a parallel that I think I see as far as I'm concerned. But he says he changed his raiment and came in unto Pharaoh, and Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I have dreamed a dream, and there is none that can interpret it. And I have heard say of thee that thou can understand a dream to interpret it. And Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, it is not in me. Now he says, it's not, I'm the one that's doing it. The Lord's going to help me with it. It is not in me. He said, God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. And the Lord Jesus Christ says in John 5, verse 19, he says, my Father is greater than all. And he says, without my Father, I can do nothing. Now, I don't want to come across as the Lord Jesus Christ had no power, that he's not God. He is. But he is saying that he and the Father and the Holy Ghost do nothing without each other, and they're completely in unity and in harmony. But he does say, without my Father, I can do nothing. And Joseph also says, it is not in me to do this. And this is the attitude that I should have and all the Lord's people should have. We're not going to do anything the Lord unless the Lord gives us the grace to do it. It's not within us to do so. And Joseph has answered Pharaoh correctly. He says, if a dream is interpreted by my mouth, it'll be the help of the Lord by which it's accomplished. And he said, but God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, in my dream, behold, I stood upon the bank of the river, and behold, there came up out of the river seven kine, fat-fleshed and well-favored, and they fed in a meadow. And behold, seven other kine came up after them, poor and very ill-favored and lean-fleshed, such as I never saw in all the land of Egypt for badness. And he says, and the lean and ill-favored kine did eat up the first seven fat kine, and when they had eaten them up, it could not be known that they had eaten them. But they were still ill-favored, as at the beginning, so I awoke. And I saw in my dream, behold, seven ears came up in one stalk, full and good. And behold, seven ears withered, thin, and blasted with the east wind, sprang up after them. And the thin ears devoured the seven good ears. And I told this unto the magicians, but there was none that could declare it unto me. And Joseph said unto Pharaoh, the dream of Pharaoh is one. In other words, both the dreams are the same thing. They're talking about the same thing. Both the dreams are one. God has showed Pharaoh what he is about to do. The seven good kine are 7 years, and the seven good ears are 7 years. The dream is one. And the seven thin and ill-favored kine that came up after them are 7 years. And the seven empty ears blasted with the east wind shall be 7 years of famine. This is the thing which I have spoken unto Pharaoh. What God is about to do, he showeth unto Pharaoh. Behold, there come 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt. And there shall arise after them 7 years of famine. And all the plenty shall be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine shall consume the land. See, when he said when the seven ill-favored kine ate up the good kine, said it couldn't tell that they had ate them up. They still looked ill-favored. This famine will be so strong that you will forget about the good and plenty years because it will completely consume that up and you won't remember it. And, you know, it's amazing just how short people's memories are sometimes. But on the other hand, it's amazing how long their memories are on other things they really need to forget. But he said that this famine would be so strong, it would consume and you'd forget about the years of plenty. And that's always what I encourage myself with. You know, when it can't get any worse, I say, it'll get better by and by. And if I do die, it's really going to get better. So I'm not that worried about whether things will get better or not. I know they are, because I believe what the Word of God says. And not only is it something you can live by, but you can die by it as well. But he says, this famine shall consume the land. The plenty shall not be known in the land by reason of that famine fallen, for it was very grievous. And for that the dream was doubled unto Pharaoh twice. In other words, the Lord has given him a double dream, the very same thing, because it's going to be that intense and that great, and he's wanting to impress Pharaoh in such a way. You know, there are times in my experience when I have woken from a dream and it disturbed me. And other times I didn't even give a second thought about a dream I had. But I remember there's been dreams that disturbed me. And a little bit of time, it just kind of faded off. But it's no doubt we've had experiences that dreams do disturb us. In fact, you can wake up in a sweat sometimes from a dream you have sometimes. But usually about 99.9% of the time, it's just your imagination running wild all night long. And my course of action is just to forget about it. But I have had some significant dreams, which I thought perhaps came from the Lord, and I have seen that they came to pass. And I don't talk about them because they are my dreams. I'm not supposed to be up here giving dreams. Now, I'll talk about Pharaoh's dream, but I ain't talking about my dream. But he says, the dream was doubled unto Pharaoh twice. It is because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. Now, therefore, let Pharaoh look out a man discreet and wise, and set him over the land of Egypt. Now, Pharaoh's advising, Joseph is advising Pharaoh what to do. To look out and look for a man that's discreet and wise, that can take care of all the administration of this great and plenty, to gather it in and plan for those years of famine that will come. And I think it's a matter of discretion and wisdom when young people plan on years when they're not going to have so much as they got right now, that they better plan down the road. And if I hadn't have done that, I'd have been in a heap of bad trouble years ago. But Joseph advises Pharaoh to do this. And he's at this time, he's about 30 years of age. Now, when his brethren were going to sell him into bondage, at first they were going to kill him, but when they decided to sell him into bondage, he was 17 years of age at that time. And we drew the parallel there that he was sold for the price of a servant, 20 pieces of silver. Now, Christ was sold for 30, was betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. And the difference is they were both sold for the price of a servant. Christ happened to be 30 years of age at the time, and Joseph was 17. And the price of a servant varies according to age, if you're grown or if you're not yet grown. 20 pieces if you're not yet grown, 30 pieces if you're grown. But they were still both sold for the price of a servant. And then he tells Pharaoh to look out for someone who's discreet and wise, and set him over the land of Egypt. Now, he didn't say, I'm volunteering for the job. He was just telling him that's the best course of action you could take, is to get somebody to see over the administration of this matter. And lay up corn under the hand of Pharaoh, and let them keep food in the cities. And that food shall be for store to the land against the 7 years of famine, which shall be in the land of Egypt, that the land perish not through the famine. And the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh, and in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, can we find such a one as this, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? Now, the Lord Jesus Christ is full of discretion and wisdom. In Colossians chapter 2, it talks about the wisdom that he had. And Joseph also typifies Christ because he has discretion and wisdom. He's already demonstrated that many times up to this point already. Even when he used discretion and wisdom, it got him thrown into prison because someone told a lie upon him for something he had not done. But Pharaoh said unto Joseph, for as much as God has showed thee all this, he said, can we find such a man in whom the Spirit of God is? Now, that parallels Christ to me because it says in the Gospel of Luke that he was anointed with the Holy Spirit of God. referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, that's what that word Messiah means, is one who is anointed, one who has the Spirit of God upon him. And John the Baptist said this about him, that God gave him the Spirit without measure. In other words, there was no limit to how much the Lord would put upon him. And in this, he parallels Christ, because can we find such a one who has the Spirit of God in him? He's acknowledging that Joseph spoke according to the interpretation that God had given him, and that the interpretation had come from God. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, "Forasmuch as God has showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art." And I would say that in all the course of human events, since the days of creation, there is none so wise as the Lord Jesus Christ. Even Solomon, in all of his wisdom and glory, the Lord said this, he was not arrayed such as the Lord of glory is. He said, a greater than Solomon is here now. And he says, there were many back in the Old Testament, he said, but a greater than Jonas is here, a greater than Solomon is here, referring to himself. And there is none as so discreet and wise as Joseph was. That parallels the Lord Jesus Christ. Thou shalt be over my house. And you find in Hebrews 3 and verse 4 that Christ was over his house. In fact, it says in that context that that the one who builds a house gets more glory than the house itself. That the one who has designed it and built it is the one that receives the glory. And when you're referring to Moses, he was designed and built by the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one that gets the glory. See, the Jews tried to give Moses the glory, but actually God deserved the glory. But Christ is over his house. And so Pharaoh sets Joseph over his house. Thou shalt be over my house, and according unto thy words shall all my people be ruled. And if he's to rule the people, with the exception of Pharaoh, the Lord Jesus Christ, it said that he had the government upon his shoulders. In Isaiah 9 verse 6, said, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulders, and he shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Prince of Peace, the Everlasting Father, the Mighty God. It says that he would rule the house of Jacob, and that government would be upon his shoulders. In fact, it was said to Mary when the angelic announcement, it says, he shall be great, he shall sit upon the throne of his father David. He would be a king. He would be a ruler. And Joseph had just been set to rule over the entire house of Pharaoh. The only exception is Pharaoh himself. Now, he says, only in the throne will I be greater than thou. And you know, the Lord said again in John chapter 5, he said, my Father is greatest of all. In other words, he's acknowledging his submission to his Father to do the will of his Heavenly Father. And Pharaoh is going to have Joseph ride in the second chariot behind him. In other words, the order of rulership in Egypt will be Pharaoh first, Joseph second. That's quite a promotion. Indeed, the Lord God is looking out after him. And Joseph had to endure quite a bit to this point before he was exalted or promoted to the point that he was. Yet he endured it graciously, and he never did question God or accuse God for his circumstance that he had. You know, if somebody told a lie upon me and I was thrown in prison, I don't know how well I would take that. I might be hollering, hey, I'm innocent, and they're lying. But Joseph discreetly behaved himself. It even says when he was called out of the dungeon or out of prison, it says he shaved himself and he changed his garment. He cared about his appearance before a great king, Pharaoh. And I've already told you how disappointing it is to me how people care very little about how they appear nowadays. That there was a time people got in public, they looked a lot better than they do now. Joseph shaved himself. And it says he changed his garment, but he was taken out hastily. Well, he wasn't in such a big hurry that he didn't make his appearance more presentable, because he's about to go before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And he said, Pharaoh said unto Joseph, see, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand and arrayed him in vestures of fine linen and put a chain about his neck. And he made him to ride in the second chariot which he had. And they cried before him, bow the knee. And he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. Now, if he's riding in the second chariot, the Lord Jesus Christ always appears stated the second in the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. He's always stated in the second position in the Godhead. Now, I've always said this, that if I could state them all in the first position, I would, but I can't make my tongue move that fast. The only way I could do that is refer to them collectively as God, because I don't mean to imply that when Christ is stated second in the Godhead, that he's second in power or second in glory or that he's not quite God. He is. He's all of those. They are one. But I can't say the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost and say them all at the same time unless I just collectively say God. But Joseph is in the second chariot. The Lord Jesus Christ has stated second in the Godhead. And he's put himself at subjection to his Father to do his Father's will. But he says, they shall bow the knee. Cry before him that they shall bow the knee. And you know, it says in Philippians 2 that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow before him. And there's coming a time in Psalms 22, verse 29 says that they shall all bow the knee when they go down to the dust in death. That typically all men will bow the knee in posture because they shall all die unless the Lord comes back again. But it says, they shall cry before him, bow the knee, and bow the knee should be cried before the Lord Jesus Christ. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without thee shall no man lift up his hand or foot in the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paaneah. Now, that's not the longest word in the Bible. There is one that's longer than that. This is 17 letters. And it says Zaphnath-Paaneah means giver of life according to center reference margin. And when you think about the Lord Jesus Christ, he was also given a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow before him. He had a name above every name. And I say this name is precious to me. It always upsets me for men to use it in vain. Because this is a name above every name. And that the sound of that name, every knee should bow before him. And Pharaoh gave Joseph a name, and the Lord Jesus Christ was given a name which is above every name. And this name meant giver of life. Well, when Christ has been referred to as the bread of life, John chapter 6, verse 35. In John 10, verse 10, it said he was to come to give them, not only give them life, but give them life more abundantly. That what Joseph is about to do in storing up the grain and the food for the 7 years of famine, the Lord Jesus Christ and his providence has seen all that it would take in order to give us life and sustain that life, described as being eternal. Now, that just goes beyond my understanding. I can't begin to think about how he could do that and how it's going to be accomplished and the effects of it. How it is that we could have eternal life when all I know is this finite creature experience that I have had for the past 47 years. But the Lord Jesus Christ says, I'm not only going to give them the life, but I'm going to give it to them more abundantly. And indeed, we've had it in the house of God, and a more abundant life in his kingdom. So when he was given a name, this name is a name that embraces that which is called life. He said in John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. And he says in John 14, verse 19, he says, because I live, you shall live also. The very reason that we live is because he lives. Zaphnath-Paaneah, giver of life. And he gave him to wife Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, and Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. Not only did he give him a name, but he gave him a wife. And God the Father gave the Lord Jesus Christ a wife, the church. It's referred to as bride. And I've always rejoiced in that thought that we're referred to as the bride of Christ. Have you ever seen anybody that was unhappy at a wedding? I don't think I ever have. I've never been unhappy at a wedding. But it's a very special time when that bride's being given to that young man. And God the Father gave a bride to Jesus Christ, the church. And he died for her and gave her life. And for 3 days and three nights, she was a widow. But her husband has come out of the grave now. And someday he's come back to get her and take her to his home, to his house, that he's head of that house, that he has a house, of which he's ruler over. But not only that, did Pharaoh give him a wife, and God the Father gave Jesus Christ a wife. There is something about this wife that's very peculiar to me. Now, I don't know if you'll agree with what I'm about to say, but I put it on Bible grounds that I'm doing this, that this daughter of the priest of On was an Egyptian Hamite. She was from the land of Egypt, and therefore she was a Hamite of the tribe of Ham. And there is a curse upon that tribe, but there was also a curse on the bride of Jesus Christ. She was cursed in bondage for sin and death. There's a curse upon her as well. Yet he freely and cheerfully took her as his bride to do something about that. And Joseph is about to do something about the bad condition that's going to be upon them for 7 years. Not only that, Egyptian Hamite bride is black as well, from the tribe of Ham. But if you're reading Solomon's Song, the woman says to the man in the conversation, Solomon's Song chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, said, "Do not look upon me, for I am black, but comely." She says that she is black. And our condition, being depraved in sin, is our condition is black. And that curse is upon us. But yet this is the bride that was given to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is he that will take care of her and provide for her life, just like Joseph's about to for his bride, whom Pharaoh had given to him. And Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt, and Joseph was about 30 years old. And when Christ went, when he first appears in all the land of Egypt, he's been in prison up to this time and greatly persecuted. He now goes out in all the land of Egypt. And when the Lord Jesus Christ, in Luke chapter 3, when he began his public ministry, prior to that time he didn't make himself known. He was 30 years of age. Now I think that's in keeping of a Levitical priesthood law, of the Levitical priesthood myself, but the Lord Jesus Christ first appears publicly at 30 years of age, and so does Joseph. Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all the land of Egypt. And in the seven plenteous years, the earth brought forth by handfuls. Now, it's real easy to forget about what's yet ahead, seven poor years, when you're really prospering. People kind of forget about it. That happened out in West Texas in the early 80s. They were making money hand over fist. They thought there was going to be no end to it. And a lot of those companies don't exist today because they didn't make provision for what was ahead when oil went bust. And it went bust, all right. You said, "Brother Connolly, bust is not a word." Yeah, but it still went bust out there. Those companies failed, and they didn't plan for years to come. But those who had some wisdom, discretion, they paid off all their debts and kind of got their assets situated. And when everything went down and the economy turned down, they survived. They're still going on today. I know some of them. But those who didn't make any plans or provision for that, they don't exist anymore. And in the seven plenteous years, it says, the earth brought forth by handfuls. In other words, oil sold for $80 a barrel instead of just $22. It brought forth by handfuls. And like I say, this prosperity can blind people, that they don't plan on what's about to happen. And he gathered up all the food of the 7 years which were in the land of Egypt, and laid up the food in the cities, the food of the field, which was round about every city, laid he up in the same. And Joseph's going to store it. And Joseph gathered corn as the sand of the sea, very much, until he had left numbering, for it was without number. And, you know, it says in Malachi 3:10, the Lord said he poured a blessing that you couldn't contain it. I mean, this is real typical of what the Lord's capable of doing and what he does do. It says that he gathered up and there was no more number in it, for there was so much of it like the sand of the sea. And unto Joseph were born two sons before the years of famine came, which Asenath, the daughter of Potiphar, priest of On, bare unto him. And Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, which means forgetting. For God said, "He hath made me to forget my toil and all my father's house." When Christ Jesus suffered and endured what he did for his people, the travail of his soul was seen by God, and it was satisfied. He satisfied all the divine requirements that God had placed for our wrongdoing. Christ satisfied that. But when Christ endured all that in the travail of his soul, and when he came out of that grave 3 days and three nights later, and he ascended back to glory, he has finished all that work. And I assume that he's forgotten the endurance and the toil that he suffered, because now he sees what he has accomplished, that he has described as being set at the right hand of the throne of the Father. The work of redemption is completely done and satisfied. There's not anything lacking for it. There's not anything else that needs to be completed or finished or done on our part. The Lord has accomplished it. And Joseph said that my firstborn son, Manasseh, I name him that because I have forgotten the toil and endurance of what I had to go through up to this time, because the Lord has made me to forget about it. And he's also forgot about, in his emotional way, his father's house. I don't think he's completely forgot about it. I think he's just forgot about the longing he had for it. And he's able to take care of the business that is at hand that the Lord has put before him. And in God's providence, he'll tell his brothers later on, you meant this for evil, but God meant it for good. I came to Egypt not to take life, but to keep life and to give life. And he said the providence of God all along was I was to come here so that life could endure the famine that came upon us. And therefore, he knows that the business at hand, things else have to take a second or back seat to what he's about to take care of. And when Manasseh was born, he said, God made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. And the name of the second called he Ephraim, for God hath caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. And the Lord Jesus Christ is described as a vine in John chapter 15. And he's also described in John chapter 12, he said, except a corn of wheat fall in the ground and die, it abideth alone. But he says, if it fall in the ground, it brings forth much fruit. He's talking about he's to die and to be buried, so he bring forth much fruit. And the much fruit is all that the Father gave him. He's going to redeem every one of them. He's going to bring forth much fruit. Well, all of you know that by experience, that if your seed just stayed in the freezer upon the shelf and there was planted in the soil, it wouldn't bring forth. You're going to have to put it in the soil before it's going to bring forth fruit. And I'm always amazed. You just put a couple of kernels of corn down there in the ground, and that stalk comes up with all those ears on it. You pull them shucks back, and there's a multitude of kernels just like what you planted. That just amazes me how it does that. But the Lord says, if I abide alone, he says, I will not bring forth any fruit. But if I die and am put in the ground, he said, then I'll bring forth much fruit. Now, Ephraim, the second born of Joseph, Joseph said, I've called him that because he said, the Lord calls me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. He said, not only have I come to the land of my affliction, but I have been given a bride, I've been given a name, been given a position and a job set before me. I've also been given children. And he says, I've been made fruitful in the land of my affliction. And the 7 years of plenteousness that was in the land of Egypt were ended, and the 7 years of dearth began to come, according as Joseph had said. And the dearth was all in the lands, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. Now, it may be true that there's a famine all about, but he said there was bread in Egypt because they had made plans and they had put up in store for this dearth that was to come. But the Lord Jesus Christ, apparently, he, according to the parable, he said in Luke chapter 15, when the young man left his father's house, it says there was a sore famine in the land. And that son almost starved to death. But what did he say to himself? In my father's house, my servants eat mighty good. My servants have bread plenty and some left over. And he says, and I'm out here starving to death and I'm a son. But he said that the dearth and the famine was all in the lands there, but there was bread over there in Egypt. Now, Naomi said the same thing. She said, I left Canaan's land, or the land of the Israelites. I left full, and I have come back empty. Do you realize she left during a famine? She did. That's why they went to Moab, because there was a famine in Israel. But she said, I left full, but I've come back empty. And what I'm trying to point out here, there's more to a famine than just lack of food. You can have plenty of bread, but you can still be in the midst of a famine. Now, the house of God, there's spiritual bread. And that world out there may be in a famine for moral corruption and just about anything you can name right now as being an unpleasant atmosphere and environment. But over here in the house of God, there's still bread. Still bread. Not a famine over here in the house of God. There wasn't a famine in Egypt because Joseph was there. Because the Lord God was with him. Because Joseph was there. And there's no famine in the house of God because the Lord Jesus Christ is here. And God is with him. And he said, but in Egypt there was bread. And when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. And Pharaoh said unto the Egyptians, go unto Joseph. They cried unto Pharaoh, but he said, well, go to Joseph. When we cry unto the Lord, I'll tell you where we need to go is the Lord Jesus Christ. Go unto Joseph. He'll take care of you. The Lord Jesus Christ will take care of us. And he said, what he saith to you, Pharaoh says, do it. The complete authority Pharaoh gives to Joseph. He says, whatever Joseph says unto you, you do it. In other words, you don't have to come and get that statement confirmed by me. You know, sometimes the children will go to mom, and mom will send them to me. And they have to kind of get a rubber stamp from both of us. But Pharaoh has said right here, whatever Joseph says, that's the end of it right there. Do it. And you remember when the Lord Jesus Christ turned the water into wine at the marriage of Cana in Galilee in John chapter 2? His mother said unto the servants, whatever he saith unto you, do it. Very same words, exact, precise words. Whatever he says to you, do it. Because if you don't do it precisely as he says, then that water's not going to change into wine. But they did just like he said. They filled those water pots with water. He said, now bear to the governor. And the governor had this to say about the wine that was better than what they'd had before. Because the Lord Jesus Christ had provided it. And whatever he says, do it. You know, that's just safe ground for any of the Lord's people, that what the Lord says, do it. But sometimes we don't want what the Lord says. We want what we think or what somebody else is telling us. But I don't have any problems about whatever the Lord says, do it. That's your safest ground right there. That's where blessings are. That's where grace is. That's where obedience unto his commands and the pleasing smile of the Heavenly Father are. It's whatever he says, do it. Pharaoh said that about Joseph. Whatever he saith to you, do it. And the famine was over all the face of the earth, and Joseph owned all the storehouses and sold unto the Egyptians, and the famine waxed sore in the land of Egypt. And the countries came into Egypt to Joseph for to buy corn, because that all the famine was sore in the lands. So now what Joseph's about to do, he's about to open up the storehouses. And when the famine comes upon us, and there are times that it will, there are times whenever you think, I don't think it can get any drier than it does down at the house of God. Well, those times will come upon us, and from time to time that will happen. But I'll tell you where the storehouse is and who's got charge of it. He says in Malachi 3, verse 10, and since I can't quote this like I want to, I think I'll just turn over and read it. In Malachi 3 and verse 10, he says, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven, and pour out to you a blessing, that there should not be room enough to receive it. Now he said, when the time is right, bring it to the storehouse. And when the 7 years of plenty was going on, Joseph had it brought to the storehouse. He knew what was about to happen. And I will say this, that if the Lord gives us that kind of understanding about what's to happen, we need to be discreet about it, because it's certainly going to happen. And Joseph brought it to the storehouses. And when that famine hit, it was not only in Egypt, but all the lands all around there. Do you know, realize that Joseph was in a position to take over the world right then of all civilized world that was known? Because he who has the food rules. If a country's starved to death, they'll go to great lengths in order to obtain food to feed their people. And what did Joseph do when that happened? He said, bring your money in. And then when they said, we haven't got any more money, he says, bring me your cattle. And when they ran out of cattle, he said, give me your lands. It wasn't long till the land of Egypt owned all that land, owned the people, owned the cattle, had all their money because they had the food. Now, as far as I'm concerned, and this may be getting real out of line, as far as I'm concerned, is any man who rules in government, all he needs to do is read about what Joseph did, and he's got a hedge on the rest of the world. You got all the food, and there's going to come a time when everybody's going to come to you because they're going to have need. And you can deal as harshly with them as you want to. Now, I've always liked good old U.S. of A. to deal easily with its neighbors. I've always liked that. But if they're going to play hardball, I just soon play hardball back with them. Joseph just showed us the key to rule the entire world is you get all the food. That lesson's taught right there in the Word of God. And yet, how many people do you see in the world today who have total disregard for God's Word? But it's true nevertheless. He opened the storehouses, and there was food. There was bread in Egypt. But the Lord has told us, bring ye all the tithes into my storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there will not be room enough to receive it. In other words, our cup would overflow with that blessing. He says that that cup would overflow. You would not be able to contain that blessing because the storehouses of God are just that full. No matter what our circumstances is, we can always find food and sustenance in the house of God. We can always find it from he who has the keys to that storehouse, the Lord Jesus Christ, just like Joseph had. And that he sustained countries round about, that they came there and obtained food. Even his very own brethren came to him and finally wind up bound to him. Those whom envied him, now they're bound down to him. But it was he, in his wisdom and discretion, just like the Lord Jesus Christ has wisdom beyond measure, that was sent there beforehand. In God's providence, he saved life and not destroyed it. And the giver of life, the Lord Jesus Christ, is that which is given to us life, life eternal, and there's our sustenance, and that's what we'll be sustained by, is by his power and ability. Thank you for your kind attention.